The first reading for the Feast of All Saints is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 7. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 5, 1 to 12, the gospel just read. The sermon title is The God-Blessed Saints. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on this day in the church year, we remember the believers in Christ who've preceded us into heaven. Today we're observing All Saints' Day. All Saints' Day started as a commemoration of martyrs for Christ in the 4th century. At that time, neighboring dioceses in the Roman Empire began to interchange martyr feast days, to transfer martyr relics, to divide the relics of martyrs, and to join in a common festival day. In the persecution of Diocletian in 303 to 313 AD, that's for 10 years, the number of martyrs became so great that a separate day could not be assigned to each one of them. Some of the church's feeling that every martyr should be venerated then appointed a common day for all of them. In the 7th century, Pope Boniface IV consecrated the Pantheon at Rome to the Virgin Mary and all the martyrs, ordering an annual feast for their veneration, and that has been celebrated at Rome ever since. The Feast of All Saints, on its current date, November 1st, is traced to the 8th century. At that time, Pope Gregory III established an annual prayer service in St. Peter's Basilica at Rome for the relics of all the holy apostles, all the saints, martyrs, and confessors. A November festival of All Saints was widely celebrated in the Frankish Empire on November 1st in the days of Charlemagne. This festival was retained after the Reformation in the calendar of the Anglican Church and in many Lutheran churches. Lutherans do not venerate the saints or pray to them, although we do remember them. As you can see in the calendar at the front of your hymnals, Roman numerals 11 to 13, that's pages 11 to 13 in the front of your hymnal. The traditional gospel lesson for this festival is the Beatitudes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But now here we see a different sort of saint than the one that is celebrated on this festival day. All Saints' Day remembers believers who are in heaven. They are the saints whose souls live in heaven today without sin, and so they're already truly blessed. This gospel lesson refers to believers who are here on earth. They are the saints who are also at the same time sinners, being justified by God's grace as a gift through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior. One of Martin Luther's greatest insights in theology was that believers are both sinners and saints at the same time. Listen to these words of Luther, written a little bit more than a year before he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. And I quote this at length. This is Luther. For inasmuch as the saints are always aware of their sin and seek righteousness from God in accord with his mercy, for this very reason they are always also regarded as righteous by God. Thus in their own sight, and in truth, they are unrighteous, but before God they are righteous because he reckons them so because of their confession of sin. They are actually sinners, but they are righteous by the imputation of a merciful God. They are unknowingly righteous and knowingly unrighteous. They are sinners in fact, but righteous in hope. And this is what he is saying here. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Psalm 32, verse 1. The mistake of scholastic theologians lies in thinking that this evil can be cured through works. Since experience bears witness that every good work we perform, this concupiscence, that is the tendency toward evil, remains. And no one is ever cleansed of it, not even a one-day-old infant. But the mercy of God is that this does remain, this sin remains, and yet it is not imputed as sin to those who call upon him and cry out for his deliverance. For such people easily avoid also the error of works, because they so zealously seek to be justified. Thus, in ourselves, we are sinners, yet through faith, we are righteous by God's imputation. End of quote. That's Luther's Lectures on Romans. This passage from Luther's commentary and his quote from Psalm 32, verse 1, gives us the proper interpretation of the Beatitudes. Listen again to Psalm 32, 1. Blessed are they. Notice it starts with the word blessed, just like the Beatitudes. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So that's the universal definition of the blessed. And now we unpack that in Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. Who are the poor in spirit, but those who clearly see the sin in their own lives? Who are the ones who mourn, but those who mourn over their own sin? Who are the meek, but those for whom the knowledge of their own sins keeps them humble? Who are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but those who look to Christ for the righteousness they do not have in themselves? Verses 3 to 6 in Matthew thus are really all about repentance and its attributes. Verses 7 to 9 are then the results of a penitent heart. In verse 7, since the penitent knows his or her own sin, they cannot condemn other penitent sinners harshly as if they were the perfect condemning the imperfect. Rather, they show mercy to penitent sinners and forgive them, as they promise to do in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. In verse 8, pureness of heart does not come about due to an absence of sin, as many Christians believe, but because of the presence of faith in the righteousness of Christ. So the pureness is in God and in Christ, not in myself. In verse 9, the penitent sinner is reconciled with God and so seeks to reconcile himself with his fellow man. And this is how penitent sinners become peacemakers in the world. The last two verses, 10 and 11, refer to the consequences of faithfully following Jesus in word and deed. Sooner or later, the penitent sinner who follows the will of our Lord will run into the contraries of our Lord's will. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh are contrary to the will of God and will fight against it. If you are faithful to Jesus and his words, the people of the world will revile you, utter all kinds of evil against you, and even drive you from their presence, whether that is at school, at work, in your social circles, or even among your family and relatives. What then are the blessings that Jesus promises to penitent sinners? First, he says in verses 3 and 10, that the repentant are presently, today, members of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you believe in Jesus and are sorry for your sin, You're already a card-carrying member of heaven. Second, Jesus promises many blessings to those who are members of that heavenly kingdom. Comfort in verse 4. Inheritance of the kingdom in verse 5. Satisfaction in verse 6. Mercy in verse 7. The vision of God in verse 8. The sonship of God in verse 9. And great reward in heaven in verse 11. Let's listen to Luther again, this time from his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, as he wraps up his discussion of the Beatitudes. Here I quote again Luther. What a dear and wonderful preacher and faithful master we have in Jesus. He leaves out nothing that will help to strengthen and console, whether it be his word and promise, or the example and testimony of all the saints and himself. What more would you want and need? With such comfort, should we not put up with the anger and spite of the world and the devil for Jesus' sake? For the sake of the gospel, as we have said, there must be some suffering. It reinforces the faithful and advances them to their promised comfort, joy, and bliss, and it punishes and damns the wicked despisers and the enemies of the gospel. Every Christian should be ready at all times to take a stand, by himself if necessary, to confess his Lord and to represent his faith, always being armed against the world, the devil, the sex, and whatever else might be lined up against him. End of quote. That's Luther in the Sermon on the Mount. May you always remember the blessings that Jesus promises to penitent sinners who believe and are baptized, so that you may stand in the day of trial, and having done all, to stand firm in the faith, as did the Christian martyrs in days of old. In Jesus' name, amen.